always know it when I'm in the worship service and then something just hits me and leaves its imprint on my life for the week. And usually it's a song or a passage of scripture, an impression that the Holy Spirit's left on my heart. And it's true. I'll sing this all week long. And my wife will say, "Where did you hear that?" And I'll say, "Well, at church." Can't think of a better place to be. And I am so glad to be here this morning. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, I had an interesting week. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be with you. You know, my dad decided to catch pneumonia and ended up in the hospital on Sunday. And so we were visiting and taking care of him there in the hospital. And then Mom decided to get the same thing. Well, she didn't get pneumonia, but she got sick. And so we had her at home and Dad in the hospital. And then my brother-in-law came down with another strain of the flu. He was throwing up. And on Thursday, on Wednesday, I was down here. And Marty was still struggling with his flu. And then on Thursday, both my wife and I decided we were going to get sick. And it was fortunately a very short one, about 24 hours. It felt really achy and kind of sore and kind of yucky. And well, so much for my week. But I am so glad that I'm here this morning because my spirits have been lifted just by being in this place with the beautiful singing and the atmosphere here and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we have the body of Christ. And that's what we've been talking about here in the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, there's probably one right in front of you there. Open up to the book of Ephesians. As you know, we have been going through and studying through the book of Galatians, and now we're in Ephesians. And last week, my wife, first thing she said to me was, "Do you know how long you preached?" And I said, "Well, I know I had 7 pages of outline, so that's usually about 20 minutes to 30 minutes. She goes, "No, you preached 45 minutes. I'm sorry. That's not a record I'm proud of. I promise you this morning, we'll keep it within limits. But you know, sometimes when I'm preaching and I'm expressing, you know, the passion in my heart, I get carried away. And I guess that's not just me, the Apostle Paul. As we find in his writings, we find that same passion. The passion to be the healthy body of Christ. Of course, putting Christ at the head, as we talked about last week. Being unified in faith. Being unified in faith. Do you understand what that means? Okay, that doesn't mean all the peripheral stuff that we think unifies us by walking and talking and acting and dressing and eating alike. Okay, being unified in the faith, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what unifies us. And we're knitted together. The idea of repairing the fishing net. We're knitted together by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what draws us together and sews us together and heals the body of Christ. And of course, as the Apostle Paul points out in chapter 4, it's service. It's serving one another that becomes the heartbeat of the body. You see, a body isn't alive unless it has a heartbeat. And so as we serve one another, as the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, we begin to serve one another, and the heartbeat then begins to beat in the body, in the church. It's when we become off balanced, it's when we stop serving one another, that the heart has a problem. I was watching my dad's monitor all week. You know, they have these monitors by the bedside, and they have the respiratory and the breathing patterns, and they have the heartbeat, and they have other things up there, you know. And I was watching the heartbeat and the breathing patterns. My dad has sleep apnea, but he refuses to use the equipment that I use. so that he will breathe steadily. And so I would see his breathing go long and then it would go flat. And I'd go, you know, I'd watch him and then, oh, then he'd start again, you know. You see, it's when there are problems in the body of Christ that the heartbeat becomes labored, the breathing becomes labored, the body becomes unhealthy. The heartbeat of the body of Christ is when we serve one another. And finally, last week we talked about being built up in love. Being built up in love. It's sort of like going down to the gym, you know, and lifting those weights and building up those muscles. Being built up in love, and here's as each one does his part. Being built up in love as each one does his part. Not being built up in legalism, not being built up in works, not being built up by doing and doing and doing all the time, but being built up in love as we each serve one another. I'd like to springboard off of that now this morning to Ephesians, and I want to focus as we begin here on Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to stay in chapter 4. There's so much in chapter 4. Like I said, I could probably preach for weeks on it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, I want to focus on that particular passage right now. Ephesians 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "And so I tell you this," and he's speaking to us. As I said before, human nature hasn't changed. Human relations hasn't changed, so here we are. "So I tell you this," and I like this, "I insist on it." I insist, we got an emphatic there. "I insist on it." I'm not just telling you, I'm insisting on it. "I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. They live how? How do the Gentiles live? Of course, today we wouldn't use the word Gentiles because we are Gentiles, if you want to talk about it in the ethnic sense. Apostle Paul is speaking to a church here that is probably mostly made up of Jewish people and, of course, some Gentiles, the Greeks and others, Romans. But what he's saying here is, "I insist that you do not live like those who do not understand God or understand Jesus Christ." Because, why? Because they are darkened in their thinking. Number one, there's the because. Because they are darkened in their thinking. And number two, they are separated from God. Darkened in their thinking and separated from God. As Christians, that's the last thing we want, isn't it? To be separated from God. Isn't that the focus of the Christian life? Is to connect with God, to draw close to God, to be one with God, to be in a relationship with God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Is finding God and then drawing close to Him and having a relationship with the living God. But it's so hard. It's so hard because so many of us struggle with compulsive, addictive behavior. And it impairs. It impairs our thinking. It impairs our will. I'm trying to put what the Apostle Paul is saying here in contemporary terms. Compulsive, addictive behavior, it impairs our thinking processes. They are broken and no longer have the ability to choose, to choose. They're robbed of their freedom to choose. Now you're thinking, well, okay, you're really pushing this, you're really stretching it to bring it into the contemporary. No, I'm not. If you read Romans chapter 7, what does Paul say? "The things I don't want to do, I do." Things I want to do, I what? I don't do. Now, isn't that addictive behavior? Isn't that struggling and warring with that addiction, that behavior that we so often bump up against in our own lives and often want to point out in other people's lives? We promise, how many times have you promised yourself that you are not going to repeat some harmful behavior? Huh? This is reality check. By the way, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul here is getting down to what I call the nitty-gritty of Christian living. How many times have you promised yourself that you're not going to take that second donut or that big gulp Coca-Cola? How many times have you told yourself that you're not going to push the weights there in the gym beyond what your body can take? And so you do it again, and you do it anyway, and you come home and you're all sore and you've torn a muscle or you've hurt yourself and you can't go back to the gym for another 2 or 3 weeks until you've healed. How many times have you told yourself that you're not going to take that second helping of cottage cheese roast or spaghetti? How many times have you told yourself you're not going to hook up in a bad relationship? Or that you're going to only work 8 hours at work instead of 9, 10, or 11 hours? Or that you're going to, or that you're not going to spend all your waking hours obsessed in something that takes you away from your relationship with your family or your friends? You got something in your mind you're thinking about right now that's doing that? What is it? Television? Maybe being obsessed with reading books? There's something. There's always something. I'll even add a couple more things to the list. I mean, there's a long list. Drug addiction, sexual addictions, food addictions, relationship addictions, workaholism, adrenaline addictions. Yes, even religious addictions. Yeah. I've read several books about that. Even exercise addiction. My wife and I, we go to a gym. We used to go to the 24-hour fitness. Now we go to the LA gym. But the 24-hour fitness, there was this young lady that we used to observe that would come in about the same time that we did every day. And let me tell you something. We were there, at least I speak for myself. I was there because I needed to lose some weight. I needed to get my heart healthy again. She had no reason to be there at all. Absolutely. This person was absolutely obsessed with exercise. She would get on these things that, what do they call those things that work your arms and your legs at the same time? And we would only be there about an hour, but she'd already been there and she was already sweaty and she would go nonstop as fast as she could go for an entire hour. And I asked one of the guys that was there, she comes 3 hours a day, 20, you know, all week long, all month long, skin and bones. Sad. She didn't need to be there. But you see how things can become so twisted in our lives? Anything that absorbs an abnormal amount of our time and energy has the potential of becoming an addiction. Okay? An addiction leads to self-defeating behavior, which in turn leads to self-destructive behavior. You see the process? And you know what we're left with so often? We're left with fear, we're left with pain, we're left with guilt, we're left with shame, we're left with loneliness, we're left with loss. And you don't have to go far to find good examples. All you have to do is watch the news. We have examples coming all the time from areas like Hollywood. People obsessed, people lonely, people in pain, people who you would think have everything that they want, but they're missing something. They're lonely, they're lost, and they feel they have no hope. And so they become addicted to all kinds of things. And so often the addictions are a cover. They're a denial system. They're a compulsivity that we get into to avoid the sadness and the fear and the sorrow and the loneliness in our lives. A friend of mine is a psychologist, and he says, you know, Glenn, you need to learn something. People don't just fall out of the tree full-blown addicts. They don't just fall out of the tree full-blown addicts. You see, addictive people aren't bad people. They aren't rebellious people. They are simply obeying the rules they learned in the dysfunctional years of their childhood. Susie was a sweet young parent. And years she attended our Christian 12-step program. When she first came, she came as someone who was addicted to alcohol. And she was very young. And you could tell that it wasn't the alcohol. There was something much deeper, something down deep inside of her soul, some pain that she was feeling, that she was trying to cover. Because Susie had been raised in a seemingly wonderful Christian home. In fact, I knew the parents, and so as I heard this story, you know, I didn't know what to believe, and then I began to see the picture. I began to understand the dynamics. I began to understand what it was that had shaped her addiction. It had started early in her life. She told stories about how her mother would take her almost every day, would drag her around town to give Bible studies. A little girl, 3-4. And she would have to go to the school, and her parents were involved in everything under the sun. And so while her parents were at the school late into the night, she would have to fall asleep underneath one of the tables, one of the desks in the classroom. And as she got older, then her mother would tell her, well, your mommy has to go out now and has to give Bible studies. She's helping Jesus. And she would leave her at home by herself. And frightened, she would hide in the closet all day long. Frightened, afraid, in pain. When she was able to get out on her own, when she was able to get freedom, to find freedom from this very painful family, dysfunctional family system, she began to make bad choices. She fell into bad relationships. And rather than just simply drinking a few beers here and there and maybe a couple glasses of wine now and then, she just went full force, headlong, into alcoholism. And as we began to study with her, as we began to pray with her, as we began to listen to her, I began to understand that she had learned a pattern in her family. As Christ-like or as Christian as that family was, they had shown her a pattern that was flawed. It was off balance. And that pattern that she had learned in her family of origin, a pattern of obsessiveness, a pattern of compulsivity, a pattern of neglecting other people for the sake of God, had led her into forming patterns in her life that were addictive. I praise God today that given time and prayer and love from fellow Christians who were healthy and strong, she became a healthy Christian. She became a healthy woman and was able to raise her children in a healthy way, in a healthy home. The social system of your informational years has much to do with how you live your life. And that is why Paul is so emphatic He is so emphatic about building up a new social system. It's called the body of Christ. You see what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 4? He is showing them a new way, a better way. But first, you must regain your God-given gift. And that God-given gift is the freedom of choice. You see, addiction rips that away from you. It takes it away from you. You need to redevelop. You need to refind. You need to rediscover that God-given gift, the ability to choose to do the right thing and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Choosing your destiny. So now, yes, we're down to the nitty-gritty. It's decision time. No time for outside interference. No help from anyone. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. The Apostle Paul goes on. You have been taught with regard to your former way of life. You have been taught with regard to your former way of life to what? To put off, to take off. Your old self. To take off, to put off your old self. Well, what is your old self? Well, you can answer that question in your own heart. I think it's interesting that the words that the Apostle Paul uses here in this passage of Scripture reflect some of the issues that are revolving and spinning around our culture today. Having lost, and this is going back up to verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. Our culture is great at desensitizing us to whatever, whether it's gang activity, whether it's murder, whether it's abuse. Our culture puts it on the big screen all the time. You see it all the time. You see it on television. We see it in the news. We see it all around us in the community. We're so desensitized that nothing really surprises us anymore. A young man takes a gun and kills his father and his two sisters in L.A. just this week. Sheriff's son, a police officer's son. Mothers leaving their babies on the side of the road. We're desensitized to these things. We go, oh, well, that's the way things are. Oh, what a bummer. Sad. So to cover up the shame, we look for ways to make ourselves feel good. And so often those things are the things that we become addicted to. The Apostle Paul says right here, he says, let's read that again, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, And if you want a list of that, just read the newspaper or listen to the news, all kinds of impurity. This is the part that's key. All kinds of impurity with what? With a continual lust for more. You see, the Apostle Paul understands very clearly what addiction's all about. He understands it. That's what addiction does to you. It desensitizes you. Then you find something to cover up that shame and that pain and that sorrow and the sickness in your life, and you become addicted to whatever it is. We just named a list of them. And you want more and more and more, and you can't get enough. That's what addiction is all about. Because addiction never fills the hole in your soul. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take whatever addiction has got you messed up in your life, and He can fill that hole, that need in your soul. Jesus can do that. And I know that. I know that because in my own life I've experienced that. I know that because I've seen it in other people's lives. lives that are so messed up and so full of addiction. And Jesus Christ comes into that life and begins to plug up those holes so that that person can have a healthy, productive, sane life through Jesus Christ. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, the transition. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And now put on the what? The new self." It doesn't say the new life. I like it, the new self. Do you like that idea of the new self? Have you ever received a new self? Maybe some of you are still in love with the old self. The old self's good enough. Maybe we can make a few repairs here and plug a few holes, but I like the old self. You see, our pop culture today and our pop psychology today teaches us we have to like ourselves before we can become whole and healthy. We have to like ourselves. And some of the people that we see in the news every day in the last few months, they're still trying to like themselves, but they can't find anything to like. And so they end up on psych wards, they end up in prison, they end up in all kinds of messes because they're still trying to like the old self. And the old self is full of sin and debauchery. You see, the Apostle Paul says, you've got to put off the old self. And the sad thing is that some of us think we can bring the old self into the body of Christ. We'll bring the old self into the body of Christ and see how it survives in the body of Christ. And I can assure you, the old self doesn't survive in the body of Christ because Christ wants us to put on a new self. Okay? When you put on the new self, let's read on here, and to put on the new self, created to be like who? Like God in what? True righteousness and holiness. That implies there's a false righteousness, by the way. We won't get deep into that. It's called self-righteousness. We see plenty of that. But true righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. You can go in the closet and you can put on as many coats as you want to. You can change your clothes as often as you want to. But you're never going to find true healing and true health and true functionality in your life until you put on and accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And I've told this before, but I'll say it again to emphasize it. I have at home Joe Namath's jersey given to me by a friend who got it from Joe Namath. Actually, it was given to Carol. It's huge. It comes down to my knees. I don't think the guy was that big, but maybe he was. Huge jersey. Now, I can put that jersey on, and I can throw the football as much as I want. And I can practice till my legs are messed up like Joe Namath's legs were, and I'm never going to be Joe Namath. Huh? Never going to be Joe Namath. Some of you say amen. Yeah? I hear it. Making fun of me, huh? Never going to be Joe Namath. I can wear that shirt every day of the week, the rest of my life, and I'm never going to be Joe Namath. When you put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're never going to be Jesus Christ. But you're going to be covered by His righteousness. Because He is the only righteous one. There has never been another person on the face of this earth that lived a sinless life except Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible does refer to men like Moses and Abraham, and the list goes on in the book of Hebrews about men who were righteous. But they were only righteous because their faith in Jesus Christ. You can only be righteous through your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you get the connection? Do you understand the connection? You can wear the robe. You'll never be Jesus. But you'll be saved and you'll be righteous because you're wearing His righteousness, not yours. And so we find here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, a continuation. To put on the new righteous, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness, I like the word true there. John 14, 6 says, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, He is the truth. And then it goes on and it says here, that we need to receive a new mind, receive a new self, and put on once again the holiness, the righteousness, the holiness of Christ Jesus. So now you're saying, well, I feel good. I feel good now. I'm wearing the coat. I'm part of the body. Jesus is the head. I'm part of the body. I've got the new life. I go to church. I pay my tithe. I sing real loud during song service. It's good all the time. As my son would say, I'm chilling with Jesus. Some of you understand that. Some of you don't. It's okay. I'm chilling with Jesus. I'm feeling pretty righteous now. Now, what is that Paul is saying? Oh, no. Maybe we should leave this out, but I can't because it's part of the Word. Therefore, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. What? What? You mean people are bringing baggage into the body of Christ? You mean there's people in the body of Christ that aren't perfect? You mean there's people in the body of Christ that are still sinning? Have mercy. I guess I need to go find another church, huh? Got to find a place where everybody's perfect. Nobody makes any mistakes. Yeah, it's true. Even Christians aren't perfect. As one person said, especially Christians aren't perfect. Yeah, we all need Jesus, don't we? And as you read chapter 4, verses 25 and onward, you realize that the Apostle Paul here is just getting down to the nitty-gritty. You see, even when you're living the sanctified life, the old habits, the old addictions have a way of creeping back in to our lives. Have you ever found that to be true? Well, thank you. That's good. I'm glad you agree. And the Apostle Paul gives us a list here just in case we forget. He talks about lying, talks about anger, he talks about devilish behavior, he talks about brawling, he talks about greed, he talks about unwholesome talk and bitterness and slander and malice. Now wait a minute, I thought that was left behind in the old life. I thought it was dumped back way long ago. We're putting on the new life, we shouldn't be bringing this stuff into the body of Christ, right? Well, that's why the Apostle Paul lists it. So we don't get too high and mighty and righteous on our own. He reminds us that we still need Jesus. We needed Jesus before we put on the new life, and we need Jesus after we put on the new life. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to the feet of Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit that sustains us in our spiritual life. Yeah. So Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Whoa. Big bomb. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you grieved the Holy Spirit lately? Huh? Oh, I've been in some heated discussions over this passage of Scripture. Grieve the Holy Spirit. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're committing the unpardonable sin. You're lost forever. You ever heard that one? What is grieving the Holy Spirit? I had to do some studying around and trying to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here, because he's definitely saying that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't get around that text. A lot of people just want to jump over it and say, I'll leave it. We'll figure it out when we get to heaven. I don't think I want to be in that camp. You can definitely grieve the Holy Spirit.
That is exactly what the Apostle Paul is here. Paul is teaching that we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we refuse to follow its leading. You hear that?
That goes for everybody. That's not just for the Gentiles. That's not just for the unsaved. That's for all of us. The Apostle Paul is bringing this to attention so that all of us will listen. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you do not follow its leading.
Well, somebody told me the other day, they said, well, how do I know when the Holy Spirit's leading me? Lord, have mercy. Because you know what that says? It says you're not connected. You're not connected to the body. Because the body is led by the Spirit. It ain't led by the pastor, or the head elder, or the deacons, or the conference, or the general conference. It's led by Jesus Christ, who is the head. It's led by the Holy Spirit. By the way, just to clarify some things, because some of you probably might be sitting there, and I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. My grandfather was, but I'm not. That was okay for those days. Nowadays we're a little bit more politically correct and a little softer. But let me just make it clear. The Spirit does not ever reject you. You hear this? The Spirit does never, never, never reject you. You reject the Spirit. Okay? I've had people going around saying, I'm lost, I'm never going to be saved because the Holy Spirit's rejected me. No, that's not how it is. The Holy Spirit will never reject you. It's always calling you and drawing you and pleading with you. You reject it. But here's another thing. You've got to remember this too. The Spirit never goes where it isn't invited or where it isn't wanted. Do you understand that? So that means you need to invite the Holy Spirit into your life. You need to let it reign and rule in your life. And guide you and lead you and break your heart and heal your life. I think that also goes not just that individuals can grieve the Holy Spirit, but I definitely believe that churches can grieve the Holy Spirit. Congregations can grieve the Holy Spirit. My prayer for Point Loma is that we never, never will ever grieve the Holy Spirit. That we will always invite it. That we will always ask it to be part of everything we do here. Absolutely everything we do. We must strive. As Apostle Paul said in chapter 4, we must strive. We must strive to create a healthy, functional environment where Jesus is the head and the Spirit is in control of the lives of those here. So how do we do that? Well, I wrote down just a couple of things. There's certainly a lot of things that we could say about this, but the way we do that is not bring our rags. Don't bring your rags to church. Bring your heart. And if it's broken, let the Holy Spirit heal it. Don't bring the baggage of your life. Secondly, put on the new self. Paul says, I die daily so that Christ might live in me. Putting on the new self is not a once and for all thing. It's a daily thing. Every single day, put on the new self. It's like putting your coat on, putting your shirt on. Put it on. Okay? Truth is in Jesus. And we put on our new self. We have new attitudes and we have a new mind. And we have a new way of living. You know what that new way of living is? It's very simple. Paul puts it down here for us in chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's it. That's it. It's not some elaborate, lengthy exhortation or it's simple. It's just simple. Let's keep it simple. And let's keep Christ as the head of the body here at Point Loma. And let's continually, continually ask the Holy Spirit to be here guiding us.